Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again. Thank you for changing the showbread today, as you do each and every Sabbath. Thank you, Father, for blessing us last night as we gathered in prayer and praise. Thank you for the way that you're answering prayers and the miracles that we're witnessing. Father, we pray for all those, again, that are on our prayer list. We can't mention them all by name. There's so many. But thank you for giving us the chance to pray for them when they come to us and ask us for help. When they come to us and ask us to pray to you, rather than to us. We don't give them any help. We just pray with them. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and even the butterfly wings. We thank you for all the things that you're doing in our life to get us ready for these last days. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born 100 or even 1,000 years ago, but you chose for us to live up to be alive now. So thank you for blessing each and every one of us that are a part of this movement and those that are part of the movement that we don't even know. We know there's many, many souls out there that believe as we do. And we thank you for blessing them during their trials and tribulations as well and help them to grow. And thank you for blessing those that help us do this work. Because we never ask mankind for help, Father. We only ask you. And then you ask them. And if they're open to your voice, they send us the help we need. So the work can get done. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this work to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. I had to turn up the fan. Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. On the radio, on the phone, and here in the room, our little church gathering. It's pretty neat the way the Lord has us scattered, but yet we can still meet together. Amazing thing, this technology. And the way he blesses us with it, too, and keeps it running. But we know the days are coming when they're going to shut us down. Our brook Cherith will dry up. But then the Lord already has something else planned for us to do. He's already got things in the works. So anyway, for those listening on the radio and on the phone, we are in the Great Controversy, I believe. Chapter 16. The title of this chapter is The Pilgrim Fathers, and we're just near the bottom of the first page, page 290, where it says, at the opening of the 17th century, the monarch who had just ascended the throne of England declared his determination to make the Puritans conform or harry them out of the land, or else worse. And that's from George Bancroft's History of the United States of America, Part 1, Chapter 12, Paragraph 6. Just hold on a second here. I got it spill over on the screen. Okay. All right. Hunted, persecuted, and imprisoned, they could discern in the future no promise of better days, and many yielded to the conviction that for such as would serve God according to the dictates of their conscience. England was ceasing forever to be a habitable place. And it's from J.G. Palfrey's book, History of the New England, Chapter 3, Paragraph 43. Some at last determined to seek refuge in Holland. Difficult losses and imprisonment were encountered. Their purposes were thwarted, and they were betrayed into the hands of their enemies. But steadfast perseverance finally conquered, and they found shelter on the friendly shores of the Dutch Republic. You know, it does good for us to read things like this and to look back at history, because this is going to be our day in the near future, where we're going to be I mean, well, it already is our day if you go into places like Pakistan or Afghanistan or Iraq or China. And, of course, Turkey and other Muslim nations are Syria and Libya. Christians, it's just illegal to be a Christian. And I will take the Muslims, for example. One of the reasons it's so obvious to us that the Muslims are indeed going to be the henchmen for the Roman Catholic Church, because they're being fashioned in the exact same way Hitler was. And I did a newsletter on this last year in November. By November of 2009, just 11 months, they killed 165,000 Christians and then tortured just about as many. And so it's obvious they have that hatred that Rome loves to cultivate. And so it's already gotten to the point where it's a lot worse than most of us realize. Let me just put it that way, because most of us don't live in these third world countries. And so constantly keep your brethren in prayer, whether you know them or not. They're out there, and they're being persecuted and killed for their faith. And when you think about the days that are coming ahead of us, you think and you look back at these things, and you realize that every one of their purposes were thwarted. They were betrayed into the hands of their enemies, and betrayed means their friends or family members turned them in. Betrayed doesn't mean an enemy turns you in. Maybe he's just turning you in. Betrayed means someone you trusted did it. And so when you look back at Hitler, for example, and how he was able to get children to turn in their own parents was amazing. And then now you see with Obama and the things that he's doing. And but he, again, is just like Hitler. He's just a puppet. He's a very articulate man, just like Hitler. They got to have someone up there on the microphone that can speak the words and get the crowd going. And I mean, he's even, you know, I don't know if you've seen the Obama symbol that they do. They like, I've got a few pictures of this on my Obama gallery page, where it's just a bunch of pictures of Obama as a messiah or with halos or bowing to world leaders like Muslims. Anyway, they put their hands together and make, with their two hands, they make a giant zero for like Obama. And then I've also got a picture of Hitler doing the exact same thing. It's the exact same salute. They, of course, are twisting it and saying that it's an Obama salute to follow after him. And Hitler was doing it for socialism as a way to gather all together like an ecumenical thing globally. And so we can see the days are coming where even in America or Canada, now I don't want to say Mexico, because already in Mexico, if you decide to step out of Catholicism, they'll burn you down. I did a newsletter on that, too, where they actually burned down people's homes that decided to quit. And this was in the mid-1990s. And so this is not something that happened 100 years ago, either. So this, they're still having problems in Mexico. And so it's good for us to read these things and see these things, because it gives us a realization that the Lord will protect us, just like he's doing for these people. And it's not a strange thing to have a faith that isn't compromised. You know, you don't back down. In other words, and this is one of the reasons some of us are, all of us are tested in this way. Like, for example, you got a job and you find out the truth about the Sabbath, for example. Just that one little truth. Let's just say you find that out. And if you can pass the test and say, I'll even quit my job, I'll even let them fire me rather than work on Sabbath, then you're going to be passing a lot of other tests too, so that when that day comes, you won't have a problem fleeing for your life to keep your faith. Whereas some people will say, I don't want to flee. Sure, I'll go ahead and believe that Sundays is the Sabbath or whatever. You know, they'll just continue on and live their, you know, they don't want to give up their livelihood, or they don't want to give up their fancy house or their brand new car, or maybe they just bought a fancy new computer, best one they ever had in their life, and they want to sit down and mess with it. And that's the day that they wake up, and it's just like that one 16-year-old girl that wrote that book years ago, where now she's in her 90s, if I'm not mistaken, or maybe this was 10 years ago that she was in her 90s. I don't know when I read, you know, little excerpts from her book where she said one morning she went to sleep, or one night she went to sleep in a free country. She was living in Poland. And she said the next morning she woke up, and it was police state. There was a Nazi soldier on every street corner with a submachine gun. it was just that in the ninth, while they were sleeping, they just took over. And this is what it's going to start happening in the cities very shortly. They're already testing the waters. They've already got plans made. They don't do anything haphazardly. Everything's done sometimes upwards of 20 years in advance. And I found out that, some of those things from Brother Rick, for example, who used to be in the armed forces when he was a young man, and he was talking about how they were doing things in the 1980s, learning how to invade Iraq, which happened in, what, a few years ago? They did it. They were testing things 20 years in advance. So, you know, they're up to stuff now. So anyway, she goes on to say that in their flight, they had left their houses, their goods, and their means of livelihood. They were strangers in a strange land among a people of different languages and language and customs. They were forced to resort to new and untried occupations to earn their bread. Middle-aged men who had spent their lives in tilling the soil had now to learn mechanical trades. But they cheerfully accepted the situation and lost no time in idleness or repining. This kind of reminds me when my wife and I decided that we weren't going to live in the Chicago area anymore. This was like 17 years ago. No, 18 years ago, because we found out about the Sabbath a year after we left. So about 18 years ago, we left the Chicago area, and with no job prospects, nothing. We just had to get out of that area. And the Lord blessed us with a place to live, even though we didn't have any way of paying the next month's rent. We had the money to get the first month's rent and the security deposit, and that was it. We were just trusting the Lord, and we moved out away from the city. Because that's more or less what he was preventing us from renting anywhere. And it was a strange thing to watch. The landlords kept telling us that the same excuse, oh, you have too many children. Well, then why did you say yes in the first place? I mean, we had to keep coming home and telling our kids they changed their minds, because every other month it was like we found a place to live, and then all of a sudden they pulled it out from under us. We didn't know the Lord was pushing us out of the city. We didn't know. And but it was amazing how everything just fell into place, and after 16 months, I found work. And but during that 16 months, we were able to study the Bible, 8 to 10 hours a day, found out about the Sabbath, the real state of the dead, all that stuff, the mark of the beast. And so it's best to get out of the city for a lot of reasons, but I love the reason he gave me. So she goes on to say that, though often pinched with poverty, they thanked God for the blessings which were still granted them and found their joy in unmolested spiritual communion. And that's one of the things we were praising God to as well, because we were living above my parents in this duplex, and all my siblings, and I have 10 of them. That's not counting the, what is it? I lost count. It was something like 40 grandkids and 20 great-grandkids or something. I don't know. All of them are Roman Catholic, and they had no problems letting us know that they didn't much care for us and our message. It was not an easy time for 1,011 days to live there. But anyway, she goes on, they knew they were pilgrims and looked not much on those things, but lifted up their eyes to heaven, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. That's from Bancroft's book, Part 1, Chapter 12, Paragraph 15. And that does quiet the spirits in your heart. Like we were talking about this last night too, and a couple of weeks ago I was out in the midday, or maybe a week ago, I was out in the midday prayer, and it just dawned on me as I look, because I do this research every morning except for Sabbath, and I update the website on the main page with, you know, news articles that are prophetic in utterance. You know, there are things that are happening that obviously have to happen because of prophetic reasons. And so I get a lot of this stuff 24 hours a day, 6 days a week. I'm constantly getting inundated with how close we are to the end. And so as I'm out there in the midday prayer, and I'm just walking down the road, and I'm on my way back now coming home, and it just dawned on me, those poor atheists or the Catholics or Methodists or anybody that doesn't study prophecy, because it's like the man that shot up his office or his place of work the other day in, where was that? It was on the East Coast somewhere. And he had no peace in his heart because they were making fun of him. And of course he was a thief on top of it, because he got caught, and that's why he had to quit his job. But as I'm walking down the road, I'm thinking, what if I was an atheist? Or let's just say I was a Christian. but I never studied prophecy. And so I look around and I see the toxins that are evaporating into the atmosphere, and it's actually raining down on people's homes and crops and all this other stuff from the Gulf oil spill and the China oil spill and the Michigan oil spill. And then now in Brick, New Jersey, there's oil coming out of a lake, a big lake, for some weird reason. And then, I mean, all these toxins in the atmosphere, okay? We're seeing plagues 1, 2, 3 starting to, just the harbingers, of course, they haven't started. This is just giving us understanding as to how the Lord's going to do it. And then we see the unrest. We see the wars. We see the gang violence. I mean, there's certain parts of Arizona you can't even go into because the illegals are coming in, killing people and stuff, and kidnapping them for ransom and whatnot. I mean, it's just going nuts. And the economy is going downhill like greased lightning. And people can't get jobs to save their lives, unless, of course, they're Christians. Or if the Lord's testing them and allowing them to not get a job. But my point is, it looks hopeless. So I'm walking down the road, I'm thinking, what is going through these? This is one of the reasons for suicide out there. They have no hope. They have no way to quiet their spirits. But we look at the prophecies, we see, okay, that was supposed to happen anyway, so it doesn't bother me. That proves to me that my God is still in control. Yeah, go ahead and enforce the mark of the beast. Go ahead and you know, even get the guillotine set up that you got in the U.S. already. I mean, do this, do that, do that. You know, do your martial law. Get your prison camps. Do whatever you want. You got to do. That proves to me my Father's still in control. It doesn't really bother me. It quiets my spirit. Yeah, I'm concerned. I'm especially concerned for loved ones that don't study prophecy because they're going to get concerned. And when I think of the atheist, I can understand why he sticks a gun in his mouth. Because he looks around and he sees all this crazy stuff. And he goes, where's the sense? Why live? Why? I can't even get a job. You know, he's thinking, you know, I don't see any prospects. It's like many times that I could see in my life in the past, I stick my hand in my pocket. All I'm pulling out is lint. I can't get 2 nickels to rub together. I don't have a phone, a car, or nothing. And I got a wife and 8 kids to feed. No prospects whatsoever. But I had peace in my heart because I knew he was still up there and he was watching over us. But the atheist doesn't have that. So they pick up a gun or a razor blade or whatever the case may be. They literally don't have any way to quiet their hearts. They're fearful, like the Bible says. Mankind is going to be fearful for those things that are coming on in the world. And that's why you got all these people that are scared out there popping Prozac like it's candy. So she goes on to say, in the midst of exile and hardship, their love and faith waxed strong. So that's one of the neat things about a Christian. They get stronger in trial. They go through the trials with the smiles. But going on, she says, they trusted the Lord's promises, and he did not fail them in time of need. His angels were by their side to encourage and support them. And when God's hand seemed pointing them across the sea to a land where they might find found for themselves a state, I guess that's the way they talked back then, and leave to their children the precious heritage of religious liberty, they went forward without shrinking in the path of providence. Now, think about that, too. I mean, if you look at the history books today, especially you young people here that are listening now, if you go to public schools and you look at the history books and you find that the history books say United States of America was started by people leaving Britain because they were a little bit ticked off at the tax hikes. But the taxes at the time that the people that were leaving that area was 0.2%. 0.2%. Right now, the taxes in America, when you tally them all together, including the sales tax when you go to Walmart or whatever, is about 60%. 60% of your money is going back to the government. 60%. And no one's leaving the country in droves. So, in other words, it's easy to see that, yeah, that's a bold-faced lie. They weren't leaving Britain because of a tax problem. They were leaving that area because people were being burned at the stake, buried alive, cut in half, drawn asunder, whatever. And this we have as documented historic fact. But Rome has to hide history. They have to rewrite history so that they can get more and more people under their wing. So she says, God had permitted trials to come upon his people to prepare them for the accomplishment of his gracious purpose towards them. The church had been brought low, that she might be exalted. God was about to display his power in her behalf, to give to the world another evidence that he will not forsake those who trust in him. He had overruled events to cause the wrath of Satan and the plots of evil men to advance his glory and to bring his people to a place of security. Persecution and exile were opening the way to freedom. And so that's one of the neat things about our Heavenly Father. Because his ways are not our ways. Sometimes we don't understand. And a lot of times, because I remember when I was going through that 1,011-day situation, living above my parents and all that, I kept on letting it get to me. And this is one of the reasons we sat there 1,011 days, because I, you know, thick as a brick between my ears. I couldn't get it through my head that I had to learn by these trials. I was upset. I was saying, sure, I can go through this trial. I know I got to go through it, but I don't have to like it, which is a very bad attitude, because I'm sitting there with a mug on my face the whole time, and that's really a bad witness for Jesus. And at the end of it all, like it is with every major trial, there was a blessing I've never, ever could have imagined. Never, ever could have imagined. I mean, ever since we've moved away from the city, it's just been one amazing blessing and miracle and prayer answer, and one after the other. It's just been amazing. So with these massive trials you go through, expect a whopper at the end of it, a whopper blessing. That's about the only way I can describe it. So going on, she says, when first constrained to separate from the English church, the Puritans had joined themselves together by a solemn covenant as the Lord's free people, to walk together in all his ways made known to them. That's from J. Brown's The Pilgrim Fathers, page 74. Again, where does that say anything about taxation? It doesn't. They were leaving because they wanted to worship God with freedom. They wanted to have freedom of religion. And look at the way the enemy of souls has twisted that around, too, in our nation, in America. Freedom. He took advantage of that. And so now a Muslim can come here and have freedom of religion, or a Buddhist can come here, or a Zoroastrian, or even a Satanist. By law now, they have to allow for satanic high priests to enter jails to have black masses for Satanists or Wiccans. It's considered a quote-unquote religion now. Oh, but it's not considered a cult. If you believe in Jesus Christ and the end of the world and that Jesus is coming back soon, and well, then you're a cult, according to the government. So she says, here was the true spirit of reform when they were leaving that area. And it's another thing to think about, too. They're coming across the ocean, risking life and limb on boats like the Mayflower. I mean, these were just wooden ships with sails. I mean, they were big, but still. I mean, yeah, you get a good tidal wave out there, that's it. Everybody's gone. She says, here was the true spirit of reform, the vital principle of Protestantism. It was this purpose that the pilgrims departed from Holland to find a new home in the New World. John Robinson, their pastor, was providentially prevented from accompanying them in his farewell address to the exiles, said, brethren, we are now ere long to part asunder, and the Lord knoweth whether I shall live ever to see your faces more. But whether the Lord hath appointed it or not, I charge you before God and his blessed angels to follow me no farther than I have followed Christ. If God could reveal anything to you by any other instrument of his, be as ready to receive it as ever you were to receive any truth of my ministry. For I am very confident the Lord hath more truth and light yet to break forth out of his holy word. And that's from Martin's book, volume 5, page 70. And he's saying goodbye to his church family. Now think about that again. Would you risk your life and limb and the life and limbs of your children with a 0.2% tax increase? Or would you risk life and limb because Roman Catholic priests are looking to burn you at the stake or your children? She says, for my part, or she's quoting from D. Neal's book, for my part, I cannot sufficiently bewail the condition of the Reformed churches, who are to come to a period in religion and will go at present no farther than the instruments of the Reformation. The Lutherans cannot be drawn to go beyond what Luther saw. And the Calvinists, you see, stick fast where they were left by that great man of God, who yet saw not all things. This is a misery much to be lamented. For though they were burning and shining light in their time, yet they penetrated not in the whole counsel of God, but where they now living would be as willing to embrace further light as that which they first received. And again, that's D. Neal's book, History of the Puritans, volume 1, page 269. And you can just see the way the church, you know, like that, the page I got on the website about four churches, or seven churches, four movements, and how the Lord had specific present truth for each church to go forward in. You know, even with the Seventh-day Adventist church, when they first started out, their present truth was, of course, come out of her, my people, get out of Babylon, you know, the three angels' message. And then again from Martin's book, Volume 5, pages 70 and 71, it says, remember your church covenant in which you have agreed to walk in all the ways of the Lord made or to be made known unto you. Remember your promise and covenant with God and with one another to receive whatever light and truth shall be made known to you from his written word. But withal, take heed, I beseech you, what you receive for truth and compare it and weigh it with other scriptures of truth before you accept it. For it is not possible the Christian world should come so lately out of such thick anti-Christian darkness, and that full perception of knowledge should break forth at once. And that kind of reminds me of dear Seventh-day Adventist, Mr. or Mrs. Seventh-day Adventist. How can you start a new denomination the way you have? You claim we have done this. You claim the Seventh-day Remnant people have started a new denomination, when in fact, dear sir and madam, you have. When you look at the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in its infancy when Sister White was alive, and you look at the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Remnant Church of today, it's an exact duplicate, word for word. When you look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church of today, their statement of faith and the statement of faith of Sister White's in her day when the Seventh-day Adventist Church was in its infancy, two different denominations, two different organizations. That's why she says you're not supposed to start another denomination. But the devil twisted that around to make it look like they didn't start it because they kept the name. They copyrighted the name so that no one could step out and keep the original faith with the name Seventh-day Adventist. But still, the 11th hour movement was to stand on its own. Anyway, Revelation 12:17 confirms that. We are the remnant of her seed. And so, going on, it says, it was the desire of liberty, or for liberty of conscience, that inspired the pilgrims to brave the perils of the long journey across the sea, to endure the hardships and dangers of the wilderness, and with God's blessing to lay on the shores of America the foundations of a mighty nation. Yet, honest and God-fearing as they were, the pilgrims did not yet comprehend the great principle of religious liberty. The freedom which they sacrificed so much to secure for themselves, they were not equally ready to grant to others. Very few, even of the foremost thinkers and moralists of the 17th century, had any just conception of that grand principle, the outgrowth of the New Testament, which acknowledges God as the sole judge of the human faith. And it's again from Martin's book, but now it's page 297. The doctrine that God has committed to the church the right to control the conscience and to define and punish heresy is one of the most deeply rooted of papal errors. While the Reformers rejected the Creed of Rome, they were not entirely free from her spirit of intolerance. I've got some documentation on this, of course, in the 1600s. If you missed a Sunday mass, if you will, you had your allowance taken from you, and you needed your allowance because there was no jobs, there was no nothing, there were no cities, nothing yet. It was just people living in tents and starting to build homes here in America. So you needed your allowance from Britain, from your church family that was sending money overseas. And then if you missed it a second time, you lost your allowance again for another week, and then you were whipped. If you missed Sunday one more time, they'd kill you. So the intolerance was still there. The dense darkness in which, through the long ages of her rule, popery had enveloped all Christendom had not yet been wholly dissipated. Said one of the leading ministers in the county of Massachusetts Bay, it was toleration that made the world anti-Christian, and the church never took harm by the punishment of heretics. Again, Martin's book, page 335 now. The regulation was adopted by the colonists that only church members should have a voice in the civil government. A kind of state church was formed, all the people being required to contribute to the support of the clergy, and the magistrates being authorized to suppress heresy. Thus, the secular power was in the hands of the church. It was not long before these measures led to the inevitable result, persecution. So let's leave it off it here, and I'm going to pick it up next week where it says 11 years after the planting of the first colony, and then Roger Williams came to the New World. So we'll go into there next week. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was just shared. Be back in a minute.